Holy Spirit has been flowing through Ian this week as he's been thinking about the subject this week. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive his words from you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Susie. Thank you, Andrew. It's a funny little story, but I want to dwell on the Old Testament reading. So unusually, I'm going to do it immediately while it's fresh in your minds. And then we'll hear the other reading afterwards with its distinctive message for us. What's happening is the Israelites, well, and Moses actually, are under pressure. They're stressed from thirst and exhaustion in the wilderness. They're grumbling against their leaders. Now, we never do that, do we? Ha ha. A week or two back, comedian and outspoken gay activist Sandy Toksvig, she took afternoon tea at Lambeth Palace with Archbishop Justin Welby, and she grumbled to him. She said, there are only two countries in the world where representatives of the state religion automatically get a seat in the legislature, and that's the UK and Iran, a curious and indeed uncomfortable club of two to belong to. Ha ha, good point, Sandy. But actually, our own bishop, the Bishop of Chelmsford, Gully Francis Dekani, who is Iranian and also sits in the House of Lords, she responded, I get the irony of what Sandy Toksvig says, of course, and it makes for good rhetoric. But really, the two systems in Iran and the UK are incomparable. One of them based within an established and historic democracy, the other with unchecked powers upholding an autocratic theocracy. Or then again, there's Harry and Meghan, isn't there, complaining about the media and the royal family and their treatment by their father, Harry's father and brother and so on. Or there's conservative backbenchers complaining against Rishi Sunak about the Windsor Protocol for Northern Ireland. We just love a good grumble, don't we? If you're on social media, you probably know this personally, with Twitter pylons and fierce Instagram comments and so on. There is something about the internet that encourages us to express ourselves really strongly, a bit like when we drive a car and we feel road rage. We'd surely be much gentler if we were face to face with the other person. So grumbling becomes complaining, becomes anger, becomes rage. Well, the book of Numbers records at least 10 occasions, might even be as many as 12, depending on how you count them, when the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They began to get into the habit of grumbling in the wilderness. And here in this story that Susie read, Moses struck the rock at God's command to answer their complaint and provide water for the Israelites in the wilderness. Psalm 114 retells the story. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, the God of Jacob turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to a very weird Jewish legend that rock that gushed water, it actually moved, it followed them in their wanderings through the wilderness. It travelled around with them like some portable water fountain. Paul says they all drank from the same spiritual drink. They all drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul's familiar with this legend, and in his devotions he connects it with Christ, who provides a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. We're going to hear that claim a little later in our gospel reading. So the theme connecting the readings is living water. However, this story of water from the rock was also an occasion when Moses came under God's judgment. If you compare Exodus that Susie read to us with the retelling of the story in Numbers 20, where Moses is accused of unbelief, and so he won't enter Canaan. There, the story reads like this. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together and speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" And then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. So in the version of the story in the book of Numbers, God's command is to speak to the rock like a prophetic word, and God would do the miracle. But Moses seems to be in some mood of anger and petulance at the Israelites, and instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes it, making it seem as if he's done the miracle by the force of his arm and the strength of his character. And therefore he comes under judgment for not honouring God, and he's prevented by God from entering the promised land. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord told Moses, "Go up to Mount Nebo opposite Jericho and view Canaan, the land that I'm giving to the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you've climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I'm giving to the people of Israel." Well, it's a mysterious story, isn't it? But while in Exodus it's the people who come under judgment for their complaining and grumbling, in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, it's also Moses who comes under God's judgment for letting his anger take over the miracle as an expression of leadership status for himself, rather than giving honour to God. What lessons can we draw from these stories? Well, one of them might be about grumbling and complaining. Not that it's always wrong. We British are famously reticent about complaining in restaurants or shops when goods or services are below standard. But it can also become a bad habit. Grumbling about government or council, bosses or managers, bishops and vicars. We love to say, "It's their fault, and they should sort it out. Nothing to do with us, Gov." It makes us feel better, doesn't it, to point the finger at somebody else. We've shed our responsibility for things. But what we don't notice is we've also shed our power to do anything about the situation. We've made ourselves into a powerless victim. So don't grumble. Do something about it. Don't complain. Campaign instead. Another lesson, a lesson to learn from the scriptures, is that there are different ways to look at the same event. History is not just pure facts, plain and simple. People tell the story in their own way. Even if they're all telling the truth, nobody's lying. Two newspapers will report the news differently, won't they? So did Moses speak to the rock, or did he strike the rock? Well, maybe he did both. Perhaps he did a good thing, but with a bad attitude. It kind of depends how you look at it. Then again, Moses is a fallible human being, just like us. He's a hero to the Jews, but we know that he murders an Egyptian. He runs away for 40 years. He doesn't want to be the people's leader or speak to Pharaoh. And here, his disobedience and disrespect debars him from entering the promised land. We can learn to give glory to God and to honor him and not to accept honour for ourselves. It's a lesson for leaders, especially. When you're serving God and people praise you and give thanks for you, give the honour to God. It belongs to him and not to you. And of course, finally, for us, the living water is Jesus Christ himself, our Lord and Saviour. We're going to hear in a moment Jesus saying to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus gives the water, and actually Jesus himself is the water. Imagine yourself thirsty for Jesus, drinking in Jesus, feeling that refreshment and inner strength coursing through you. Other scriptures speak of the bread of life when you are hungry, or the wind or breath of the Spirit of God when you're gasping for air. All these are images, metaphors, for receiving and taking in the grace of God, filling us with his life and his power. What we need to do is to feel the need and open our hearts and say yes to God.
John chapter 4, verses 5 to 26. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. I have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go. Call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Ian. The word that came out to me was the word self-responsibility. We are responsible for our judgments, our decisions. It's not a very popular subject these days for many people. We're also responsible as to how we worship. And I think we want to worship having that living spirit within us.